will be participating this evening in the Lord's table as they serve. My intentions are to preach a short verse from only three verses tonight. That's my intentions. Last Sunday evening, I preached on the day God scared David. Tonight, I want to preach on the day God blessed Obed-Edom. And sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you will see things that seem to be a stark contrast, and maybe they do not go together. And sometimes those things may be something like loving the Lord and fearing the Lord. But can I tell you that the fear that David experienced goes right hand in hand with the blessings that Obed-Edom experienced? Because it's the same God, but one was blessed because of obedience, but Uzzah touched that ark and God smote him. And so tonight I want us to look at verse number 12. And I want us to keep that in mind, that it's obedience and doing things God's way that brings the blessings of God. If you doubt that, I'll give you a psalm to read. Focus specifically on the last two verses. But if you read Psalm 2, verse 11 and 12, you will see that the fear of the Lord is a good thing, but you'll also see the blessings of the Lord, which are from God Almighty, the same one that we're to fear. Look with me at 2 Samuel 6, verse 12. And it was told King David. We see that throughout 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Kings are always told things. The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Now, how does a house get blessed? I remember one time we got a phone call and I was sent over to, I tried to get my wife to go first. And she was like, I'm not going without you. I said, you and Sarah can handle this. And she goes, no, we're not going without you. So I went over, and when I got there, all the windows were up. The door was wide open. You could see all the way through the house. The back door was open. And she goes, I'm not getting out of the truck. And so I got out. I went over. The man and his oldest boy came to the door and said, can I help you? I said, yeah, I was asking. I called the lady's name to come over. She wanted me to come over and pray with the family. She's in the house. Him and his boy walked off. And I called the lady's name. She came to the front door, and she began telling me, she said, I need you to pray for my house. And my wife, she's listening because the windows are down. She said, I need you to pray for my house. And I said, is there a reason? Are you just wanting the Lord's blessings on it? She said, no, there's demons everywhere. And I want them out. And so I got back in the truck and Deb goes, see there? And so sometimes the blessings of the Lord are in different ways. Can I tell you how I think Obed-Edom was blessed? I think that God blessed his house with fertility. And what I mean by that is not necessarily his personal family, even though that was very possible. Because does not the scriptures tell us that children are an heritage of the Lord? Blessed is the man that has his quiver full. And so I think that he probably was blessed in his home life. If he was an older man, possibly it was his grandchildren. Maybe his own children began to have kids. But he was probably blessed with his livestock. they began to be more fertile and they began to produce more. And so for 3 months, it seems as though everything in Obed-Edom's family was going well. And the word came to David, and so he began to contemplate moving that ark again. And so when you look at verse number 12, the first thing that I want you to see tonight is I want you to see the reason for the second attempt. Well, the reason is because of the blessing that Obed-Edom had. And all that was in his family, everything that pertained to him. And it was because of the ark of God. And so David goes back for a second attempt. And it says that he went from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. So in other words, you have the ark that is now being carried to Jerusalem, and there's gladness, whereas 3 months prior, there was a killing. I don't remember if it was Sunday night or if it was Monday, but Brother Rick Luke texted me and he said, how did they get it out of his house onto that new cart? The one that when the ox stumbled and it shook and Uzzah reached over and touched it, he said, it was in the house. How did they get it out of the house to put it on the cart? And my first thought was, what am I going to answer now? Some of you ask questions that I don't always have answers to. You know, and if I'm spiritual, I'll say, if I don't know it, I'll say I'll get back to you. And if I'm carnal at the moment, I make up something. Not really. And I thought about it for maybe a minute or so, and I texted him back and I said, well, the only way that I can tell you is that they loaded it the correct way. They carried it out on the poles. They had priests do it. They put it on the cart, took the poles out, and was carrying it like the Philistines did. It shook. Uzzah touched it, even though he knew better, and God smote him. And so now we come to the second attempt. And it says that when they that bear the ark, it doesn't say anything about a cart. It says they that bear the ark. In other words, you got four guys carrying this thing now. Now we're going to flip over to a companion passage here in just a moment. But I wanted you to see that. They that bear the ark, according to the book of Numbers, it was supposed to be carried by the priests, the sons of Levi. And so they're carrying the ark, and when it had gone six paces, now I don't know exactly in feet how long that is. Some people say that a step, and I guess it all depends on how tall you are. Sometimes it's 4 feet, sometimes it may be 3 feet. But the guesstimate about the length or the space is roughly somewhere between 27 and 30 feet. And so if you were to count the tiles in the ceilings going this way, you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. In just the flat part, you've got 24 feet. These are 2-foot tiles. So that means that maybe 2 more tiles this way and 2 more tiles that way, and you got roughly 30 feet. And so every time from about right here, all the way over here, 6 paces, they stopped and they sacrificed. Now there's a festive occasion going on. Now when they began to move that ark the first time, it was at the house of Abinadab. He was 9 miles from Jerusalem. We do not know exactly where Obed-Edom lived. It says that he was a Gittite. And some people have made the statement that they think that he could have possibly been a Philistine that had converted. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe he could have possibly lived near Gaza, but he is called the Gittite. And so you've got this man that lived somewhere between Abinadab and Jerusalem. And so it could have been, let's just say it's the midway point. So roughly for 4 to 4.5 miles, every 30 feet, they stop and they offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Do you think they were intentional about their worship of God? There was nothing haphazard about what they were trying to do. It meant something to David to have the ark at the tabernacle. And so we see the reason for this blessing. It's obedience. He wants the presence of God there. And when he hears that Obed-Edom's house is being blessed, he's going, we can do it different this time. And so what do we see? We see not only the reason, but we see the right plan instead of the wrong plan. I want you to flip over to 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15 is a companion verse a companion passage to 2 Samuel 6. And I want to just read a few verses and make some comments about this second point. The first thing that I want you to look at is verse 1. It says, "And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched for it a tent." Now, we're going to see, if we keep reading, we're going to see that this tent is the tabernacle. Now, there's no doubt that it is not the same fabrics that probably Moses first used 400 years prior. But now you've probably got some new skins, new tapestries, but they are still in the tabernacle that is divided by the curtain that separates the general part of the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies. And so David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites." Well, you know what I think happened? I think when Uzzah was killed, David began to search internally, why would God do that? Because it says he feared God. I know God. God's a good God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I was a good shepherd. I loved my sheep. And God loves me. Why would God kill Uzzah? And probably he began to think about the old prophet Samuel, who made this statement, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken," or to listen, "than the fat of rams." And so he began to probably think about his boyhood and how that his dad Jesse would talk about the Mosaic law. And all of a sudden it began to come back to him. I did it wrong. That won't happen again. And so, nobody can carry the ark but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him, God, forever. And so David gathered all Jerusalem together to bring up the ark of the Lord unto the place which he had prepared it. And so, what do we see? We see that there is a people that is the right people to be used. You don't find unsaved people that are in this endeavor. And can I tell you that God's people are the ones that ought to be leading the worship at the house of God? I don't think that we need to have unsaved singers come in and begin to sing some song. I used to be amazed when I was a little boy. My folks used to like to watch different kind of country singers on the television. I mean, this was like black and white days. They'd watch things like Porter Wagner, all right? They would watch things, I think, like Buck Owens. And these guys would be singing about different things. Sometimes they're singing about getting drunk. Sometimes they're singing about running around on their wives. Sometimes they're singing about all this. And then they get to the last song of the show. Well, we thought we'd do a little spiritual song right now. And the next thing you know, they're singing about the great speckled bird or Amazing Grace or something else. And everybody goes, ain't he real spiritual? No, he's not. He's not. There are people that'll fight you over Elvis. I mean, he can sing Blue Suede Shoes, you know, and he can sing all kind of other stuff. But he'll close that thing with some song that it's got some spiritual overtones. And the next thing you know, him and Billy Graham are tight. Can I tell you that God's people needs to be the one that's in charge of the worship of God? And can I tell you that God's people ought to be right with God when they do that? I thought about this connection with what we're going to do here in a few minutes. Can I tell you that you and I, to worship God, we need to be clean? I want you to look with me at verse number 12. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves. Set yourself apart. You be clean. Look at verse 14. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel. In other words, they realized that this was something special. When you and I come to church, it ought to be a big deal. We're not going to the beach. All right? When we come to the house of God, you know, it's not like we're going to be laying out in our backyard, you know, next to the pool. There's something special about coming to church, and we ought to revere it as such. Now, if all you got, you know, is just something that is, I don't know, I guess for lack of a better description, the way that the holy jeans are today. And when I say holy, I'm talking about like a whole, not a sanctified, all right? If that's the best you got, great. But can I tell you why I come to the pulpit with a tie on? Because I think God's special. Can I tell you that if I were going to meet the governor, as much as I like wearing my Carhartt overalls, and if you ever come to visit me at my house after I've gotten home, you know, a lot of times the first thing I want to do is I want to put on a pair of overalls. I just like them. They let you breathe. Sometimes you can unbuckle a side, you know, unbutton that side, and I mean, it'll let you breathe better. But if I knew that Governor Kemp was coming to my house, I wouldn't have him Carhartts on. Hey, I'd be shaved. And what did David say? Hey, we're getting ready to worship God. You got to sanctify. You set yourself apart. And can I tell you tonight, before you take the Lord's table, we're told to examine ourselves. You say, why are we to do that? Because God wants us to be clean. He didn't want sin in our lives. Now, the church at Corinth, they had they had a problem. Matter of fact, they had a bunch of problems. In 1 Corinthians, they were probably, they're the most carnal church in the New Testament. That's just the bottom line. Now, they got straightened out by the time you get to 2 Corinthians. But some of these folks were getting drunk at the Lord's table. Can you imagine somebody coming in church and going, I want to take the Lord's table, and they're blitzed? Somebody said, that wouldn't happen at a church. Can I tell you, at one time, a long time ago, we had a lady that sang in the choir, and she came and she had booze on her breath. I told you about the lady that came forward and wanted the preacher to pray for her, and it was obvious she was drunk. Said, now, Lord, this lady has come forward wanting me to pray for her. You know she's drunk. And she said, shh, don't tell him that. We're to sanctify ourselves. It says that these people, you had the priests that were there, but can I tell you there was somebody else that was there? There were a group of musicians and singers that were there. I think music is a great part of the worship of God. Look with me at verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries, harps, and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. In other words, you had people playing and you had people singing in the worship of God. And so you've got priests that are involved, and you got singers that are involved, and you got musicians that are involved. I came across something as I was reading this companion passage, and I can't be dogmatic on this, but I think that I'm right about this. Obed-Edom had that ark in his house for 3 months. The blessings of God had poured out on him so much, and he was so excited about the presence of God that I think that he wanted to just continue it. Now, he couldn't keep the ark at his house, even though he probably would have liked to. But he wanted to be in on what was going on. And when the things are happening at the house of God, and there is joy and there is happiness and all of that stuff's going on, you know, there ought to be something in your heart that says, I want some of that. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a mission program that's getting people saved. I want to be a part of a youth group that's getting people saved. I want to be a part of a choir that sets the tone when people get saved. And when the blessings of God are being poured out, those people that are spiritual, those people that see that, they're drawn to that. I want you to look with me at verse 18. And I want you to notice toward the end of the verse, and I'm not going to attempt to pronounce all these names. I didn't hang out with Alexander Scorby this week. But I want you to notice that the second to the last name that is used is Obed-Edom. I think it's the same one. And what does it say that he was doing? He was a porter. Now, they didn't have trains. He wasn't a porter on a train. That means he was an usher. He was directing people into the house of God. Can I tell you that when people come in and those doors are open back there and they're manned by either our men or by our ladies on Sunday mornings, if there's a smile on their face, that tells me that there's joy in their heart. And when people come in and they receive a bulletin and a good handshake and a big smile, that goes a long way in blessing those that are coming in. And Obed-Edom, here he is, he's a porter. All right, I want you to look with me at verse number 21. This guy is multi-talented. I want you to notice that you've got Mathaliah, you've got Eliphali, you've got Melchaniah, and then you've got Obed-Edom again. And what's he doing now? He's got a harp. In other words, he's got a string instrument. He's not content just to open the door and be an usher in the house of God. Now he wants to get in the orchestra. Look with me at verse 24. You go down through all of these names. You've got Shebaniah, and you've got Jehoshaphat, and you've got Zechariah, and Benaniah, and Eliezer, who's a priest. And then it goes, Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. In other words, they were standing by the tent door, and they're letting people come in and maybe walk on one side of the curtain. And possibly just as Moses would cover his face and there would still be maybe glory coming through, possibly they could sense that. There are certain places that you seem to be able to sense the presence of God more in the nation of Israel than at other places. When you get over next to the Western Wall, that is the place that is considered to be the closest to the Holy of Holies in the whole nation. And that's why there's constant conflict on that Temple Mount, because you have the Jordanians, which are in charge of part of the Temple Mount, and they want to try to limit access, and every time they do that, the Jewish people rise up. And I mean, when you're over there and you're on that Temple Mount and you're talking, the last thing you want to do is start getting loud about Jesus and Christianity and how this was the place where the ancient Jews were, because the Jordanians, they get ticked off about that. They got guns, they'll run you off. And so you're talking very, very quietly. And so Obed-Edom, he's a porter, he's a musician, now he's a doorkeeper. And so you got a guy that has been blessed of God, and he just wants to get in on it. And some of you have been blessed of God so much that when you get to go to church, you're excited about it. Perhaps there have been a time when you've been indisposed and you could not come to the church. And there's some of you that have said this to me, "Preacher, we just miss it when we're not able to be there." That's a good thing. I wish more of our members missed the house of God. I'm afraid that many do not. And old Obed-Edom, he wanted to be a part of it. And so, when you look at the second attempt, every 27 to 30 feet, they're making a sacrifice to the Lord. You got people that are excited about getting involved in this, getting involved in that. And so, what is the result of this ark traveling those miles, every 30 feet stopping? What is the result? Well, can I tell you that the dream that God put in David's heart came to pass? It's a wonderful thing when God gives you an idea, gives you a vision of what he wants you to do. He gives you a dream in your heart, and you have it come together, you can sit back and say, "Boy, God just blessed." Can I tell you that's what I'm praying that God's going to do next Sunday morning and Sunday night? I'm praying that God is going to do something in the hearts of our church family where that we'll be able to add missionaries. Why? To get the gospel out. And so David had the dream in his heart. He had it come to pass. Well, what was the result with other people? The people were rejoicing. People were excited. I almost printed out a bunch of adjectives for joy. Things like elation, exuberance, These people were so excited because they had heard the stories. They knew all about that ark at its beginning. When it was constructed, and then they began to carry that ark, and it went before the people. And everywhere that that ark went, that meant that the presence of God was there. And when they crossed the Red Sea, God blessed them. And when they crossed the Jordan River, God blessed them. And when they go to battle, God blessed them. It was the presence of God, and these people said, it happened a long time ago, we want it to happen again now. And they were just excited. There was gladness in Jerusalem. And I believe that when the presence of God is upon a place, that there is gladness in that congregation. And I pray that will be the testimony of the Corinth Baptist Church, is that there will be joy in our congregation. That when the word of God is preached, that there will be happiness. There will be elation, knowing that there is a church that loves God's book. There ought to be joy and jubilation, knowing that there's a choir that wants to glorify God in the way that they sing. Those are all good things. And we ought to have those things as our goals. They ought to be our goals. Now, we're not going to turn back to 2 Samuel tonight. But as they come into Jerusalem, everybody seems to be happy but one. We've been introduced to her on a couple of occasions. Her name is Michal. That's David's first wife. She was the youngest daughter of Saul. Saul had promised David the older girl. While David was away, Saul gave her to somebody else. David said, I've done what you ask. And he said, well, take the younger one. She loves you anyway. And Michal did love David at the beginning. But over time, I guess her pride began to swell. When David was on the run, finally, I guess her father declared him pretty much dead, gave her to another man. David took her back from him when he became king after Saul died. And perhaps there was bitterness that came from that. And now here she is, she's in Jerusalem, and she's in an upper window, and she's looking at David as he's coming into Jerusalem. And what is he doing? He is dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. He doesn't have his kingly robe on. He's got a linen ephod. In other words, he's got a special tunic that he has had, maybe made for him. But an ephod was what priests would use. But he has this linen ephod that he is wearing, and he wants to make sure that he himself is humbling himself before the presence of God. And because he doesn't have the kingly robe on, what does she say? I'll tell you in a couple of weeks. All right, men, I'll let you have the table. Brother Doug and Brother Dave, okay.
And overlooked by the bread. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time that we have before us and what it represents. We thank you for what you've done for us, Father, on the cross many years ago. Lord, as we take this time to remember, and Lord, I know it humbles our heart to think about your grace and your love and your forgiveness for us, Father. And we thank you so much for everything you went through for us on that cross, Lord. And Father, we ask that you help us in our journey, Lord, as we try to walk with you and have a close, intimate relationship with you, Father. I pray that you would give us the desires of our heart, Lord, to seek you with all of our heart, Father. Help us to be a church that seeks you and loves you, Lord, and forsakes this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the Bible says in Matthew 26, says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'"
Has everyone been served? Has anyone has not been? You realize how important the blood is? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, became the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. For when man sinned in the garden, that sin Jehovah could not condone. And it was not possible for the blood of the animals to forever sin atone. Jesus had compassion. He said, "Father, I'll be the lamb." And so once again, blood was shed as the soldiers pierced his hands. It's been 3 days since they'd seen the King of Glory die. And the soldiers could not only did they see the King of Heaven glory die, but he was crucified, and they waited. And at the end of the 3 days, they were in mourning throughout the 3 days because their Savior in the grave did lie. And not only was he in that grave for 3 days, but he rose again because something at that grave was happening. And death screamed, "I'm losing my hold." And from that point, there was victory because the King had risen from the grave, carried the blood, and the angels stood in anticipation as for Jesus who was coming home. And he said, "There he is, there he comes, and he's got the blood." And he laid it up on the altar. Now we have salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Continue with Matthew 26, verse 27, he says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood that was shed upon the cross for our sin. I thank you that you were willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because your precious blood was shed for our sin, we can have the gift of eternal life. That's why we're here commemorating and thanking you and remembering what you did for us. Help us to never be unworthy when we partake of this, but to see the seriousness of the hour. And see the love of God manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice upon the cross for our sin. So we thank you and we praise you. And we give you all the honor and the glory that you deserve for your precious blood that was shed for us. We thank you and praise you for all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it."
Let's stand together. Scriptures tell us that after they took the Lord's table, that they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. We can't go out into the Mount of Olives, but we can sing a hymn. And so I'm going to ask Brother Keith to lead us in a song. And after that, we'll let the one verse that we'll sing, we'll let it be our benediction. Brother Keith.
I think everybody knows the first verse of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.